Great to see you here today. Thank you, Katia, for leading us in worship. Particularly thank John Rogers today, setting up our electronics, our projection and our streaming of songs, particularly as the PowerPoint, as the internet went down just at 10:30 and it was down to find a new link there. So anything with IT is always exciting. And it's taken a few years off his life, but we'll pray that the Lord will give it back to him. Thanks, John. Well done. Give him a round of applause. You did so well. As if to add to his joy, we've got a video coming up now, so that's on a CD. But many of you will be interested to know that Revelation is coming soon to Canley. Probably when I've left, but that's it. And we're using a series of Revelation to beginning next week in the morning service. And the book of Revelation is a bit like a great mountain that people fear, you know. Think of a mountain, a really big one. Everest, that's right, yes. And many people think about them, book of Revelation is Mount Everest, and they only really get to base camp. They read chapters 1, 2 and 3 and then stop and look up and think, we're not climbing up there. But very fortunately, we've got a guide to take us. Somebody who's been there before. His name is Morris Markham and he knows the pathway well and he will be starting that next week. But in order to get us to base camp over the next few days during the course of the week, we want you to read through Revelations chapter 1, 2 and 3, especially the letters to the churches. Just so you get yourself into gear. Now, I'll be sending you each day an email of those passages and some notes that Morris has kindly prepared for us to help us to think about those sections. So, stand by your computers. Be ready with an open Bible, an open heart, and read those notes. For those who are not using email, those notes are available here as a tablet. All right. They're available on the information table. There. One page a day, that's a prescription. Don't read it all in one go. Keep the excitement for later. All right. Keep on wanting for more rather than wishing for something else. So, we've been looking at this series called Start Meeting Jesus as our kind of preparations towards Easter. We began by thinking about who is God and his character. We went on to think about who is Jesus and his life. We ask ourselves what's wrong with the world, and then we ask ourselves how does God deal with putting us right with him. Now, because it's a course, and there've been people working very hard on this, we've got a short clip which recapsulates all of that, and then introduces us to the theme of how we respond and run into the arms of the love of God. So, start 6.1. 1.10. Thank you.
I suspect you've still got plenty of questions left, but hopefully by now you've at least got a few answers.
Over the last few weeks we've asked some big questions. What is life all about?
Is there a God?
What is he like?
And who is Jesus?
How does what he said affect me?
And what sort of state is my life in today?
Do I need help?
And Jesus dying on the cross, what was that all about?
And what is the significance of the resurrection?
Well, these are all the key questions, but the major issue is about where you've got to with it all. What point have you reached? How are you doing on your journey of spiritual exploration?
Psalm 139 suggests that God is constantly present with us on our journey through life, something like 3/4 of the whole population believe in some sort of God.
If there are enough signs to suggest that God exists, what difference would it make if he was on the journey with you?
It all depends on what you think he's like.
Mary's baby Jesus was God with us.
Yet there is lots of historical evidence which massively supports the central stories of Jesus.
Jesus means rescues, but rescues us from what?
Then something happens. The man sees something that is not his, but he must have it.
At the heart of the whole thing is a rejection of God's original plan for our lives. It's an act of rebellion.
The trouble with all these things is that they just go to build a barrier between me and God, and it's a barrier that I can never remove.
This is where the death of Jesus Christ on the cross comes in. God wanted to show that Jesus' death on the cross removed the barrier between us and God. We now have a way through from death to life.
A few days later, the tomb is found to be completely empty and the body of the supposedly dead Jesus is absent.
According to the earliest versions of the story, Jesus comes back to life again after 3 days in the tomb.
At the end of the day, it's undeniable. An obscure and unknown village preacher becomes the most commanding person on the stage of world history.
What about you? How do you feel about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, removing the barrier of sin in your life? Will you step through and accept a new start, forgiveness, and relationship with God, all made possible because of the death of Jesus on the cross?
Let's have some light bulbs on again. Lights up in the house, please. That has been the whole of the past 6 weeks. Have you benefited from it? Has it reminded you of a few things? Well, our passage this morning, Luke chapter 15, tells us about this God who we've come to get to know. You don't know what's... I'll decommission myself, so then, John. Oh, yeah, you turned me down and turned me off. That's great, though. What needs to be done, doesn't it? Oh, and there's our advertising for our Easter celebrations. Make sure you bring a friend. Or an enemy, as I sometimes say. All right. That's my way of checking that the thing works. So, there. Into the arms of love. And many parents have played this game, haven't you? Of placing your child in a very dangerous, precarious position in your house and get them to jump at you, expecting them to be caught by yourself. And then they get so excited, giggle or be sick all over you and say, again, again, and go climb up onto the top. It's an expression of trust, isn't it? It's an expression of reliance, expression of giving ourselves to the one we know we love us and we know who will always protect us. It's very difficult to destroy the love of a child for a parent. It's fantastically difficult. It's part of God's creation, isn't it? In this passage, in this book, we ask the question, well, Jesus asks the question, what is God like? Because that depends whether you will jump, doesn't it? If you think God is some kind of person who's not really on your side, your jump will be a bit tentative, won't it? If you think he's a bit of a maniac and he likes testing people to destruction, you probably walk the other way. What is God like? And these are three powerful stories, and I think they're fantastic stories, that Jesus presents to us, answering the question, what is God like? He starts with this sentence, does Luke? He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. Now, if you looked at the reading on the screen, you'd have noticed the word sinners was in quotation marks. Why is that? Well, because the word that sinners was the way of labelling people who are not like us. You know, not just ordinary people who have fallen from God, but especially ordinary people who have fallen from God. So Jesus tells these stories just to remind people about what God is like. Clearly, those sinners, God would not want anything to do with. But we, the righteous, the religious, the ones who attend, the ones who know the rules, the ones who keep in God's good books, we in him are like that. So Jesus tells these stories that turns all of that idea on its head, just completely subverts it with three stories. His first story, and I think these stories are really good because it reminds me that God is like a shepherd who searches. And he tells this extraordinary story. He says, "What of you among you who is a shepherd who has 100 sheep? Now, bear in mind, he's probably talking to people who've never been out in a field in all of their lives, right? Wouldn't know, well, they only know one end of a sheep because it sometimes lands on a plate in front of them, or they've sacrificed it in the temple. They say, "Who of you have 100 sheep? Find that one is missing, you go and leave the 99 in the open field and look for the one," he says. Who wouldn't do that? Now, the answer to the question is, nobody would do that. And that is the point Jesus is making. Don't be so foolish, they're saying in their minds and their heart. But because they're nice and polite people, they don't say that. They just keep it to themselves. No, you don't leave the 99. That's good money. That's good future. That is sacrifice. But Jesus is turning the whole idea on its head. He's saying even the one is as important as the 99. My Father is like that. He is the one who searches like a shepherd for the one that's missing. Whoever they are, from the sheepfold, he is that God. And so he puts this sentence on the screen and he says, that's it. The truth of it, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, quotation marks, than any of the righteous who do not need to. And he might have put that in quotation marks as well. So what he's doing is swapping the order of who is in and who is out. What is right and who is wrong. The righteous, I'm talking to you, is saying, you don't think you need this searching God. You don't think you need this God who looks for sheep and abandons others so you might find the one. And then he tells this other, really, they're quietly, frankly, crazy stories. And not a lot of Jesus' stories are, frankly, quite odd for this reason. There's a woman, he says, who finds herself having 10 coins, silver coins, that sounds like a lot of money to me. You know, not like the new new pound coin. You remember the new pound coin? We're going to get a new pound coin. It looks like a threatening bit, and in all probability is worth the same amount of money. I was just thinking about this the other day. What could I buy in 1963 with a threatening bit, I thought to myself, and I could buy quite a bit. It was at least a Mars bar. Can I buy that now? With a pound, I probably can. But only just, let's keep away from this thought. She's got 10 and she loses one. And Jesus says she searches high and low to find the one. Would she do that? Well, she might do if she was particularly avaricious. But she's got 9 left. Why bother? But this is this God is saying, who not only is like a demented shepherd who looks for the one sheep, he's like a worried woman who looks for the one coin. He searches and he searches until he finds that one, and he rejoices in heaven over that one who is found. You see what Jesus is doing? He's challenging everybody's ideas. Who are sinners? Yes. Who needs help? Well, it's implying on one level everybody needs the help of God. He is that shepherd who looks. He is that shepherd who looks, that determined woman who searches, and also he is a father who waits. This is why these stories fit together so powerfully. And the story is about to tell is so off the scale that it will get him into trouble. Honest. It tells a story of a man who has two sons. Yeah, there's a man with two sons. They look nice, don't they? He looks happy. They like to be with him. But one of the sons says, "Dad, I'd like you to divide your property up into two. Give me my half and I'll take it away with me." So like the Bible says, it says he divided his property. It's quite literally, hasn't he? Yes. So the boy himself takes his money, and the Bible tells me that he goes to a far country. I don't know. Might have been somewhere terribly outlandish. Scunthorpe, or something like that. Or any other place you'd like to name. Anyway, he has a really, really good time with his wealth. And the Bible says, Jesus says he squanders it on riotous living. And as long as he had money, he had friends. And until he didn't have money, and then he didn't have friends. You can imagine the listeners, can't you, saying, well, this is a pretty good description of people who go astray. People who just leave Israel. People who leave their faith. People who do not trust in God. They're the ones he's talking about, isn't he? This is a story. And then something happens with the economy. Everything goes to pot. There's no jobs, no money, and the man is desperate. Famine hits the land. The economy goes to pot. And the man says to himself, I've got to get a job. He feels pretty pig-sick about this because he's never had a job before. He asks for a few places and they don't want to know. He applies online. And when he applies online, because he's not got the qualifications to do high-grade husbandry, he finds himself getting emails back saying, no, thank you. And if you keep replying to this email again, we'll send police round. So he can't get any job, but he does get a job with a very, 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 very good pork farmer, which, if you're a Jew, is not a good place to be. No. He finds himself in that such a desperate situation that he says to himself, I would even like to eat the food that they were having. A good swill breakfast. Yes, you can feel the feel of it in your stomach, can't you? You know. And what are the pigs going to say about that, aren't they? Oi! Leave our food alone! Sorry, don't shout into the microphone, they tell me, don't they? Do apologise there. And there is a man in this desperate state, and there's this Jesus telling this story, and there are the people saying, we know where this is going. It's going nowhere. This man is going to be well out on his own. And Jesus says, the man comes to his senses. He does some thinking. He says to himself, my life is in such a mess. I've really made a mess of my life. And the Bible says that he does a turning round. It's a Greek word. It means repent or turn around from one direction. And he says, I want to turn back to the Father who I know loves me. And he said, not only that, he says, I don't have any rights to be my Father's son. I'm going to ask him, if he'll let me, to go back as my father's slave, one of his servants. At least they get breakfast at the end of the day. They get reasonably well fed. And so the man bids good farewell to his piggy friends. And they shed a tear for their bit of pork and think, at least our food is our own and it won't be stolen anymore. But this is the truth of the story. While he's doing that, while he's reflecting on his life, what's his father doing? What is his father doing? Has he torn his clothes and said, this son is no longer my son, he is dead to me? Jesus says the father has been waiting.
Is being waiting like any father does, or any mother does, or any parent does when a kid runs away from home? That telephone ringing, is it her coming? That knock on the door, is it somebody reporting her presence? That conversation with somebody else, is it about him who ran away? This is what the parent does, isn't it? The pain and the loss and the anguish, Jesus says, is that is what God is like. He is the one who waits and waits and waits and waits for the son. But the son doesn't know that, does he? The son doesn't know that at all. You know, what do you think God is doing now? You know, many of you are good Christians. You read the Bible. You pray regularly. You ask God into your life and you give your life to God. But that's not true of all of us, is it? Do you think God has just kind of forgot about you? Like a parent who's lost a child and just misplaced them or something like that? He's not that God. He's not that God. He is a God who waits and waits and waits and waits. And he has you on his mind all the time. You are his thought, and then every other thought, because he is a father who waits. And then the story continues, because the son who's prepared this message, Father, I've disobeyed you, I've dishonored God, please let me be one of your servants. And you know what you do on a journey? You imagine your return, don't you? You imagine you're coming back. What's it going to be like? Well, he's obviously worked out. He's not going to go through the front door, is he? He's going to go in through the back door. He's probably not going to say and speak to his father first. He's going to introduce himself to his brother and get his brother to talk to him on behalf of his father. Or if it's really bad, I might get one of the servants to talk to my father on my behalf, because I can't face him, and I know he wouldn't want to face me. But as he's coming up to the hill, as he's coming up to the house, he sees the thing he doesn't want to see. This old geezer running towards him, you know, running with might, with energy, and he's saying to himself, I'm going to have to either close my eyes and just take the whack as forcibly as possibly. I'll try not to fall over, but it's not only what I deserve. But as this fella comes running towards him, he can't work out whether he's red in the face because of anger or just exhaustion. I don't know if you've tried running lately, fellas. You know, some of you look as if you could do it, you know. Anyway, sorry about that. Just getting in trouble. He just run towards him, and then he braces himself, he closes his eyes, and as he does that, he takes the full force of his dad, and he realises he's not screaming out rage to him. He's saying, I love you, I love you. And his beard brushes against the son's face, and it's wet with tears because he's been waiting for so long. That's into the arms of love. That is what God is like. He's open-hearted, open-armed to you. To want to squeeze you to death, squeeze you into life. That is what he's like. And don't let anybody tell you any different, Jesus says. And that's what he's saying to the Pharisees. What is your God like? Is he embracing? Is he receiving? Is he like a shepherd who looks for the one? Is he like a woman who's demented and looks for the single coin? Is he like a father who waits? He is that God, Jesus says. What does Jesus do? He says, well, the Father just throws a party, you know. And he just simply does that. Throws his party and says, invite everybody and also invite the fatted calf. Because we do need one, don't we? They are. Invitation. There's more celebration in heaven, Jesus said, over one sinner who repents. That's what heaven's like. It's that embracing community where God is God and people are drawn in. Now, it means that the son and the father have to work through a few things out. And we know later on in the story, there's more about the other son, isn't there? The son who was left out of the story until the end. But I don't want to think about that for a moment. I want to just finally think about the last section on my slides. Yeah. So the son is the one who draws near to us. That is what God is like. He brings the son to draw near to us in himself. This God doesn't mind being misunderstood. The whole story is full of misunderstanding, isn't it? You know? He doesn't mind being thought of as an old geezer out of breath, dishonouring himself. Because that's what it was in the ancient world. The father never ran. He walked and was honoured in a stately manner. This God doesn't care what people think about him. This God is waiting with his arms of love to embrace each one of us. Have you come into that embrace? Have you come to that God? Sometimes I have people chat with me and say, well, you know, God doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me because I've really made a bit of a mess of my life. I've just ignored him for much of my life. I've done this, I've said that. And really, Doug, I can't tell you about me because I'm frightened what you might think about me. Never let your sense of sin stop you getting to the love of God. Never do it. He comes and receives people who fail, who have a default button in their inner being. You know the big red one in your life, which it says, do not press. He knows about that button. And he knows you keep itching at it and pressing it. He knows you do because of your relationships, the way they are now. You've kept pressing that button and you've been looking for love. And you've not really found it. But you kept pressing the button all the same. Come to that love. It's as easy on one level as ABC. It means that you just need to admit that you need this love. You need this love of God in your life, that embracing love. You need to believe that this is for you. Taking it personally, it's not just for the person sat next to you. It's not for the one who looks really particularly miserable and needs the love of God, or the ones who are particularly righteous and sound as if they've earned it. It's for you. It's for you to believe. But it's for you to commit to as well. To you to jump into the arms of love and receive that love for yourself. I said it was simple, ABC, but it's not cheap. The cost is Jesus. The cost is his loving son. His son with outstretched arms. The measure of God's love for you is that son who loves without measure. So, have you done that for yourself? You know, you can waste 6 weeks in Canley Church not having done the last bit. You can listen to the stories. You can listen to the what's wrong. You can agree with all that. You can think of Jesus' death and be touched by it. You can think of God's love and think and be amazed by it. But unless you do that last bit, is just noise, sound, and knowledge. Talking to him is a good way to start, I find. Talking to another person is a good way to get to know them, isn't it? The Bible calls that prayer. We're just going to finish by talking to God now before we sing our last song, just as a way of introducing ourselves to him. Let's pray together. So, think of yourself before God now. And if you are on that position where you know you need to ask Jesus in his son into your life, just say these words. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the good God. You are the Father who waits. to embrace each one of us. Thank you for sending your Son into the world to take my sin, become my judgment, and put me right with you. Please come into my life, Heavenly Father, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, and live in me day by day. Help me to know the embrace of your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. God bless you all. We've got a final song, Katia.